in the Bible, and we're going to look at it here just a little bit this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And others will be coming in here in the next few minutes, I'm sure. So we want to get this great verse of Scripture and look at it this morning. And have a little Bible study on it today. Want to talk to you about our Sunday school class here now. It's not going to be just a few weeks, y'all, that we're going to be starting our fall Sunday school campaign. Begin the first Sunday in October. Having something big, I mean big, every Sunday. And that, I think it's the third Sunday in October, which is the 16th. I guess that would be the third one. We're going to shoot for the big, big, big day. Tell you a lot more about that later. That'll be October the 16th. The camp meeting begins on the 19th. Following Sunday will be the 23rd, camp meeting Sunday, and then the 30th, that'll be the Sunday before Halloween, and right on into November. So it's coming real, real soon, so let's get to work. Pray. If you look around and see somebody who used to sit beside you in Sunday school is not here, get to work on them. You just don't know. You don't know what a phone call, just a phone call. And you say, well, gas is too high to visit. Well, your phone calls are free. And you can even make a quick long-distance ones for, 75 cents or something. So make a phone call or visit and get that person back in Sunday school. That might make the difference. People shouldn't be this way, but they are. I meet a lot of people that say, well, I ain't been there in a long time and nobody's called me or nothing. We're not supposed to just have to babysit people. They're supposed to, where the church is, and you're supposed to come. But sometimes it means the world to people, a phone call or visit, something like that. So please do that, and we'll be talking a lot more about that here in the next few weeks. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you've been in church any at all, you've heard preacher after preacher after preacher deal with this verse of Scripture. But I want us to look at it real good this morning. Let's look at this verse real good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man, of course that means woman, boy, girl, any man, any person, be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Now, your King James Bible says creature. The modern versions say creation. That's wrong. He's not a new creation. You still got the same body, same eyes, same thing, but you are a new creature in Christ. Get me up just a little bit, brother, on this one.
This one here.
Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and look at this. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that something? According to that verse of Scripture, everything, absolutely everything changes when you get saved. Everything. There is not one area of life that is not different when a man gets saved, or a woman gets saved, or a boy or girl. I've heard people say it. I've heard people say, the night I got saved, I went out and the sky looked bluer, and the grass looked green, and I don't know, I'm not sure about all that, but brother, you see everything through different eyes. You have a different look, and so let's talk about that. You ever been to a restaurant? And I'm sure you have. When I'm traveling, I'm not like a lot of people. I get in the habit of knowing where they got good food, and that's where I go all the time. I'm bad for that, getting the set things on one, and I just hammer it in the ground. I like to go to Ryan's Steakhouse. Reason I like to go to Ryan's Steakhouse is because you can get chicken, you can get ham, you can get beef, you can get fish, you can get all of it you want. People say, no, I want to just go to a little restaurant where I can order it. Well, you can do that. They'll bring you a little piece of a hamburger steak about that big and some vegetables. Every time I do that, I'm hungry when I leave that. And I'm a pig. I really am. I mean, I can eat. To be so little, you'd be surprised how much I can eat. And I want to get my money's worth. And so I like to go to... I'm not one of these people that's always wanting to try something new. Women do that. They're all saying, let's go to this little place. This looks like a nice little place. Let's go there. Well, I don't trust them little places. I want them name brand restaurants where I've been there. I took Mom and my Aunt Shirley to Waffle House the other day. And I never go to Waffle House. But, I mean, it's all right. Waffle House is all right. But their waffles are real thin. And I got a T-bone steak because it wasn't but $7. And that thing looked like a piece of cardboard with A1 sauce on it. That's what I just cut it with a fork. That was the thinnest steak I've ever eaten in my life. It was this big. But I'm telling you, it wasn't thick as that newspaper right there. Huh? Yeah. It was just like soggy cardboard. But anyway, if you go to a restaurant and the tablecloth's not clean, like the table ain't been wiped off, and the food, it's cold. French fries, you can tell they've been cooked for hours and hours. And they heat them up in the microwave and set them on your plate. And the waitress, you may need a nurse time you get out of there. She comes out there and she's got her thumb in your soup, carrying it into that bowl like that and sets it down, blowing her hair like this, and she's just blowing it. You ever seen an old waitress wiping the sweat like that? Oh, boy, and you think, Lord have mercy. This place is nasty. Flies. I was in one time, and somebody said, look behind you, and there was a roach on the back of the booth. Crawling right across there, and I just flipped him off, man. Long as he stays on my food, I don't care. If he stays out of my food, he minds his business, I mind mine. I tell you what, we was in a restaurant not far from here. I'm not going to tell you which one, but it's not far from here. I could run from this church to that restaurant in probably 1 minute. It's less than a mile from here. It's less than a mile from here. And we got to eating in there, me and the girls, and we was in this one part of the restaurant, and they looked down, and there was rat poison. You know them little boxes they put in, it's sort of green, blue, rat poison in the floor, and there was a dead rat laying in it. Right under our table. They said, shoo! And I said, he ain't, it's not hurting us. Thank God he's dead. You go in Applebee's, they're in there too. You just, they're live in their head. And anywhere there's food, there's rats, people. Eventually. If there's food, there's rats. Ain't that right? Sooner or later. Yes, sir. Sooner or later, if you got food, they're going to have rats. And you just got to keep them controlled. But, we went ahead and ate. I was proud of my girls. They went ahead and ate. Most of them went, look at, I'm leaving, you know. But they went ahead and ate. Kathy Parker one time bit into an egg roll and there was a roach inside the egg roll, inside it. Now that's getting bad there. Amen. If I find a hair in my food, I just slide it out and lay it over there, Floss your teeth with it when you get done. But if you ever been to an old place like that, you just think, I ain't going back there, I ain't going back there. I'll eat it because I paid for it. But I don't want to go back. Next time you pass it, it just leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And then one day, you go by there and it says, open under new management. And it's all cleaned up, the grass is mowed, flowers are planted out in the parking lot, and boy, you can just tell they've painted it, and you think, you know what? I'm gonna give that place another try. And you go in there and it smells good and the tables are clean and the waitress comes out and she's real neat and her hair's fixed and she's nice and a nice man greets you at the door. And that thing got possessed by new management. And that's what it is when you get saved. That's when you get saved. You're open under new management. You're not the same as you used to be. You're still the old body. You're still the old flesh. We still have the same old skin and bones, but we got a new manager on the inside, and he cleans us up from the inside out. Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. And I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved, I knew something happened to me. I got something happened on the inside, and I'm sure you did too. And I'm telling you, the old sinner is, you're a good man living in a bad body. Just a minute. And you're a good person. You're a spiritual person living in a fleshly old house of clay and tabernacle. Now, God created us in His image. So when Adam and Eve was made, they was made just like God's image. They were perfect. The devil tried to destroy that and caused them to fall. And they lost the image of God. People say, well, if there's a God, how come people's born, hair lips? And how come people's born deformed? And how come people's born with stuff wrong with them? Well, it's because we're not in the image of God no more. We're in the image of fallen Adam. We're not created in God's image. Matter of fact, we wasn't even created. We was born. There's only one man created, and Adam and Eve. Eve was made out of Adam. Adam was really the only one that was created out of nothing, dust of the earth. And the rest of us got here by birth. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the image of God, and they became sinners, and therefore we have imperfections. We have something wrong with our nose. We have something wrong with our ears. Our eyes get dim. We have to wear glasses. We get crippled. Our heart, we have heart troubles. We have head troubles. We have mind troubles. Just our flesh is fallen. So when the Lord come and died on the cross, He fixed it so we could gain the image of God back. And not physically, but we will at the rapture. And that's the difference between being born again and being reforming. Man goes out here and he gets in trouble. They take him up here and send him to the judge up here at the courthouse. And the judge says, 6 months, county jail. Well, we're going to teach you a lesson. And they take that guy in there, and he's gone there for possession of drugs, or he's gotten a fight, or, run through a stop sign and hit somebody, or committed some crime, and they're going to take him in there, and the purpose of that is to reform him. And it don't reform him, it makes him worse. I tell you what you can do. You can lock a man up in a cage. You can lock him up in a cage and make him quit drinking and quit using drugs. He'll quit. He ain't got none. But you've not changed that man. As soon as you let him out, son, he's right back to that hog pen. That's reformation. That's what the world tries to do. You know what God does? God don't fence you in with a chain. He gets down in there in that heart, and He changes you, and you think, oh, my goodness. I don't want to do that no more. So He changes you from the inside out. That's the difference between when a man gets born again and a man just getting reformed. The success rate of Christianity being born again has reformed a lot more people than AA or drug rehab or any of them places. What happens is when God, and I'll tell you this, after you're saved and living for the Lord and you have a struggle, I'll tell you what you need to do. Get in a good church service. A real good church service where the Lord just moves in and hit the altar and bawl your eyes out. It'll change you. It will literally change you. That's why it does make a difference what kind of church you go to. People say, well, it don't matter where you go to church. That is, okay, it don't matter where you eat. See, they don't believe that, do they? No, sir, they don't. It don't matter what kind of house you live in. They don't believe that. Don't matter what kind of car you drive, as long as you got one. They don't practice what they preach. It does matter. It does matter where you go to church. If I wasn't a pastor, you know what? One of the reasons why I started this church, I felt like the Lord wanted me to, and another reason why I started a church was I thought, where in the world would I go to church if we don't have one? I mean, it's hard to find one, really, where the Lord really moved. And I'm not saying they're not. They are some. But I'm thinking, Lord have mercy. People call me and they say, Brother Danny, where are we going to go to church? What are we going to do? I want to go to church where I can feel God touch my heart and clean my old dirty sins up once in a while. Really? You want to go to a church, and that's why I put some emphasis on good spiritual singing. Because good spiritual singing will touch your heart. It'll make you feel like a dog, make you repent and all that. Change it from the inside out. That's what God does. God don't lock us up. He don't lock us up and say, I'm going to make you straighten up. He touches our heart and makes us change from the inside out. One of the greatest joys that I have as a preacher is to see a a Christian, a young man get saved, or a young lady get saved, and come in church and they look rough. I mean, maybe long hair, earrings, shorts, dresses, everything, and then watch God work on them. Just watch, little by little. I've seen them come in, you know, and little by little, start sitting up closer to the front. Next thing you know, they've got a Bible. Next thing you know, they've got a tie on. Next thing you know, they're in the choir. And you know, I didn't even mention that stuff. It's just the Lord working out what He's already put on the inside. Did He do you like that? He did me, buddy. He did me. You couldn't have put a tie on me. I hated ties. I wouldn't wear a tie for nothing. And man, I thought, glory to God. One day I got right with God and I said, I'm going to go buy me a tie and wear it. I want to look like the preacher. I'm not saying you have to be wear a tie. I'm not, really. The only reason I wear one is because I'm a preacher. If I didn't have to, I would. But somebody said queers invented ties. If I can ever find any proof of that, I'll never wear another one. That'll be my excuse. Well, that's what they're saying. But the Lord got a hold of my heart. And I mean, a tie don't make you right with God, but I just wanted to from the inside. I just wanted to please Him, you know? You remember that? You just wanted to please Him. I remember feeling so right, I thought, I'm just looking for something else to give up. You know? And when you're right with the Lord, brother, when you're like that, most of the time we're saying, I don't want the Lord dealing with me. I want to keep my little stuff. I don't want to give up nothing. I like my little worldly things in my life. Man, I remember thinking, anything else I can quit, Lord? I'll quit anything if it'll make me feel better. Boy, them were the good old days, wasn't it? You remember feeling like that? I was born again, brother. I was born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. I'm telling you, I was surprised. Do y'all remember feeling surprised? You think, I can't believe I'm saying this. I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe I think like this. Boy, something has happened to me. And what a joy that is. That's the difference between being born again and being reformed. The greatest miracle on earth is when a man gets saved. A lot of people say, what did Jesus mean when He said, if you believe on Me, the works that I do shall He do also, and greater works? What could be greater than raising dead people? Winning somebody to the Lord. What could be greater than healing a sick man? Winning somebody to the Lord. Because if all you do is heal a sick man, he's going to get sick again and die. Raise a dead man, he's going to die again. If you get somebody saved, they're going to heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So the Lord said, greater works than these shall He do, because I go to My Father. Now, so here's what happens when you get saved. I'm not trying to talk you out of being saved, and some of you may be backslid and not feel like this right now, but when you really get right with God, here's what happens. The things you once loved, you begin to hate. The things you used to hate, you begin to love. I remember when I could not stand gospel music. Did any of y'all felt like that? I hate to say that, but I couldn't stand it. I remember I thought, oh, that's the most irritating sound. But some of that stuff I'd listen to, Mom, when I was little, Mom would have it on every Sunday morning. She'd have the TV on. And that was back when them quartets was popular. And all I can remember when I was 8, 9, 10, 11, was every Sunday morning the TV be on and say, Jubilee, Jubilee, you're invited to this happy Jubilee. I said, oh, it's happy my foot. Shut up. I thought, them is the biggest bunch of dorks I ever heard sing. Because I thought, what are they doing? And I thought if it was real, okay. But I thought, them guys, they're fakes. That ain't real. Jubilee, Jubilee, you're invited to this happy Jubilee. Every Sunday, same song. What's a Jubilee? I didn't know what a Jubilee was. I didn't even connect that with God or heaven or nothing. Jubilee. But when I got saved, they started singing, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to sing. It's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. And man, I'm telling you what, it started getting in me and I thought, whew, it is fresh like spring. Glory to God. He has done something in me. And them words is exactly what I was feeling inside. Do you know that's why country music's so popular? Because when you're all messed up and you're cheating on your husband and you're drinking, them people can read your minds, huh? I went into the barnyard. There she was, so pretty, looking good. You know, like that, you know. Say, that's just like I feel, you know. Lady told me one time, she said, I don't know who writes them songs, but they're going through the same thing I'm going through. That's why they're saying, that's me. You can relate to it, right? Well, buddy, when I got saved, I started relating to that gospel singing. I remember they stood up in church and they'd sing, this is my story, this is my song, praising my, and I thought, Lord have mercy, that's exactly how I feel on the inside. It, whatever it was in me matched what was in them song books. Whatever it was in me matched. And I'll never forget, I got to listen to preaching. I went down there and old brother Ed McAvey would get up there in that camp meeting, you know, and I'm telling you, he'd stand up there and back then, he was younger then than I am now, but he looked old. I thought he was old. And he'd point his finger like that, and his finger looked like it was that long. And he'd go, you young people like that. Buddy, I'd sit there. I was scared to death of him. I was scared to death. And every word he said, he'd just go, phew. I was just soaking it up like a sponge. You remember when you first got saved and you go to church and it just like every song, every word, you just soaked it up. Just like you was starving. Like you starving, just like a dog hadn't had nothing to drink and 2 or 3 days, blah, 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 just lapped it up. And man, I'm telling you, that's what we need to keep. That's what we need to keep. And I tell you how come some of us are not like that this morning. You're full of that world. You fill yourself up with that world. You don't have that hunger for God like you ought to have. The Lord's always been good to me. When I get the world in me, He'll slap it out of me one way or the other, and then I get my hunger back for Him like I ought to have it. I appreciate Him doing that. I appreciate that. God's good to me, buddy. God's good to me. He loves me like I was His only child. I've had a great week this week. I've seen a bunch of people get saved. I've traveled about 1,200 miles. I've met a lot of people, and I'm telling you, I can stand here this morning and say, glory, hallelujah, it's still good to be saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. Don't get you a modern version of the Bible. It says creation. That's wrong. Your King James says creature. You're a creature. Now let's talk about just a little bit more. When you're lost, you enjoy sin. You delight in sin. Then as soon as you get saved, you find out how the Lord feels about sin, so you start changing your mind towards sin. And then you get mad at yourself because your flesh still likes it. And you think, oh, how could I like sin? That's what it looked like done to the Lord. And you think, oh, I hate myself. You ever thought like you hated yourself? Have you ever looked at yourself and said, you sorry dog, if it wasn't for you, I could live right. Like Dr. Ruckman says, he gets up every morning, looks in the mirror and says, okay, what are you up to now? Now, if you're not saved, you can't understand that. But if you're saved, you understand that perfectly. This old conniving flesh, it'll connive around, try to finagle around, get its way. It'll duck out, try to keep from doing God's will. But then the spiritual man's wanting to do right. Like a man said one time, he said, did you quit sinning when you got saved? He said, no. He said, I ain't quit sinning, but it sure has complicated it. Amen. When you're lost, you can just sin, go home, lay down, go sleep. You can't do that after you're saved. You sin, your mind, it'll drive you nuts. I mean, you feel so guilty. You feel like a dog. If you can just go do anything and it don't bother you, you're not saved. I'm telling you, I'm not your judge, but I'm telling you, brother, it'll drive you nuts. It feels like there's a round hole in here and you got a triangle. That triangle's your conscience. And like the old Indians used to say, they'd say, when I'm good, it just stays still and it feels fine. When I'm bad, that thing starts spinning. A triangle spinning inside of a circle. You know, just gigging you all the way around there. And that's the way it feels when you're doing wrong. Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. When you're doing wrong, it's just like something just gouging you all the way around. You say, well, I just wish I had never got saved. Don't talk like that. You don't talk like a fool, man. Thank God you got some restraint inside you. Thank God you got something that tries to hold you back. There's a lot of people out there that's reprobates. They don't even feel no guilt. They don't even feel no shame. That BTK dude, they've been, did y'all see that? Well, like a week ago, me and mom them watched a little bit of that on the news. That BTK killer, and that BTK stood for bind, torture, and kill, or whatever. I mean, that was a crazy man, buddy. He was the average man next door. He didn't even look like a serial killer. Lived in a nice house, went to church, and he tortured people. He took a little 11-year-old girl and took her down the basement to hang her, and was hanging her up. And he said, "You ain't got a camera, do you? I'd like to take some pictures of you suffering." I mean, just my Lord, man! It's like his mind was completely gone, no guilt or shame. What in the world can get a fella in a shape like that? You know what it was? Continually sinning against your conscience. Continually sinning until it's finally just like an iron. And it burns it to where it don't bother you no more. But if you're saved, you not only have a conscience, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. And I'm telling you what, it'll drive you nuts if you don't do right. I've heard people say, "Well, reading the Bible make you go drive you crazy." Reading the Bible won't drive you crazy. It'll make you smarter than your teachers. I tell you what'll drive you crazy: reading the Bible and holding on to the devil at the same time. Now that will put you in the nut house. It will. Trying to live two lives will drive you crazy. It sure will. Trying to live two lives will drive a man crazy. But you, when you're saved, reading the Bible will help you. The more you read it, the smarter you are. And so you change the way you feel about sin. You love Jesus, so you can't enjoy sin anymore. One little girl put it like this. She said, "When I got saved, I run after sin." She said, "Now that I'm saved, I run from sin." And that's why it still catches you once in a while, but it's like you're going this way now, trying to stay out of it. Before you're saved, you're just looking for sin to get into, you know. And after you get saved, you're trying to avoid it. You still step in the mud holes, but you're trying to avoid it. And when you do step in the mud holes, you shake your foot off and wipe it off, and you want to stay clean. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. I only have time to get to all my lesson this morning, but if you're really, really saved, let me save you some heartache. If you're really, really saved, just go ahead and surrender to the Lord and try to do right. Because if you're honest to goodness, belong to Him, you'll never be able to go out there and enjoy this world like sinners enjoy it. You sit there and watch that TV and you think, "Man, them people are having so much fun. I want to do that." They can do it, but you can't. You can't. Well, say, "Well, I'm mad." Well, you should have thought that before you got saved. Because it ain't going to work for you. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Him. You're His child. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. You say, "Well, I think somebody on there and they live like the devil and now they drive a nice car." It won't work for you. Your car will blow up. And if you do get that car, you'll break your leg. I'll guarantee you one thing. If you do wrong and you belong to God, something's going to go haywire in your life. He will correct you somehow or another. You just button your head against the cement wall, buddy. You might as well just say, "Lord, I'm going to try to do right. I'm going to try to do right." Teenagers are bad for this. They get saved, get right with God at camp, really get right. Then they go back to school, and all their friends are living wicked, and they say, "I want to live wicked too." Well, guess what? You can't do it and get away with it. You can't do like they do and wind up like they wind up. You know why? Because they're having all the heaven they're ever going to have now, and then hell when they die. We're having all the hell we're ever going to have. This is it. And then hell, and then heaven when we die. Amen? It's just opposite. This is our hell, buddy. This is our hell. It ain't that bad. Amen? I mean, we're doing pretty good in hell. But our heaven's waiting on us when we die. This is their heaven. See them people on Hollywood's biggest whatever, they do them things where it's the finest castles in America and stuff like that. That's all the heaven them people's ever going to have. That's it. They better enjoy it. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You love the gospel. You love to see other people saved. You know how you know you're saved? You know you're saved because you like to see other people get saved. Before I got saved, if I heard about somebody getting saved, it didn't do nothing to me. But ever since I've been saved, when I hear somebody else get saved, it just runs through my mind. Wow, they don't have to burn in hell. They don't have to die without God. Don't it you? That's why you know you've been born again. You've been born again. You know you're born again because when you go to the funeral home, or go to a funeral, all you're sitting there, you're not sitting there thinking, poor old guy, he's laying up there in that coffin. You don't even think like that. You think, wonder where he's at right now. There's his body, but he ain't there. And that's true. That's true, brother. That's just a shell down there. Nuts gone. Heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. And so that's the way you look at things. Let me ask you something. Let's take a little survey. You don't have to raise your hand. Let me ask you something. The day the World Trade Center got bombed up there in New York or hit with them planes, what was going through your mind? I guarantee you, you was thinking the same thing I was. Yeah, if a man wasn't saved, he'd be thinking them stinking rag heads. Let's go over there and blow the whole place up. But if you're saved, you're thinking, my goodness, there's 3,000 people. Wonder where they went. Wonder where they're from. Didn't you think like that? Now, I was thinking shoot the rag heads too. But, you know, I'm a man, and we naturally say, let's get them. Let's go to Iraq and get them. But the first thing I thought was, man, there was a man walked in there that morning making $800,000 a year carrying a briefcase, and the next moment he lifted up his eyes in hell. Or there was a woman went in there and kissed her little kids goodbye and dropped them off at daycare or school, and now she's in heaven or hell. You look at things different. The news media got on there and said, oh, isn't it sad the loss of all these people, but their memory still lives with us. Well, we don't think stupid stuff like that. I've even heard of them getting on there on TV, on the news, and saying, let's remember the victims of 9/11. Like we can pray for them or help them out or something. You know, in our mind, it's over, buddy, for them. Ain't no use praying for them. They're wherever they're going to be. You can beat your head to death on the concrete floor praying for them, and it ain't going to change nothing. It's over. When you die, it's over. There ain't nobody can pray you in or out. You made that decision before you left. I said the other night when I was preaching, somebody comes up to me once in a while, and they say, Brother Danny, I want you to preach my funeral. And I always say this, just to shock them. I have a little answers, a little smart aleck answers that I give to certain people. And it really makes them think. Like when they say, come on now, preacher, you say grace. I say grace. Oh, you know what I mean. You know. I had a lot of, Kurt the other day, they were wanting to get married. Kurt said, he said, Brother Danny, will you marry me? I said, Kurt, you are not my type. He said, oh, you know what I mean. I said, I'm flattered, really. And I just messed with him like that. And this answer was like this. What was my little illustration before I got off on them two? Oh, yeah, the funeral. And I was preaching a funeral. I slept 2 hours, so give me a break this morning. So about 2.5. But I was preaching a funeral, and I'll say this. Somebody will say, Brother Danny, will you preach my funeral? And I say, nope, can't do it. They'll say, why? I said, because you are preaching your funeral every day you live right now. I can't preach your funeral. I can stand up here and say stuff, but everybody's done in their mind. They done watched your life. Every day you live your life, you're preaching your funeral. Because when you die and you lay up here, people's going to remember, well, I remember that day he come and helped me, and I remember him standing singing in the choir, and I remember him sitting there with his Bible, or I remember him out working in his yard. You're preaching your funeral right now. People think a preacher's supposed to get up and preach you into heaven. It's a little late. A little late. The old man got up one time and he said, no man attends his own funeral. He had an appointment and left earlier. It's appointed a man wants to die. You ain't going to be at your funeral. People say, he'll be late for his funeral. You ain't even coming. You ain't even going to be there. You're going to be in heaven or hell. And when my funeral comes, I'm going up Shining Light Girls last night saying, Brother Danny, you better not die. You better not die. I don't know what we'd do if you die. I said, you go on and serve God. And I said, listen, if I have a funeral, I'm going to get a good, I want y'all to get a good tape of me preaching Hell Hot and Heaven Sweet and play about 5 minutes of it. I'm serious. Set me up there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding about that. I'm just kidding. I have my finger pointing at him like that. And, but I was preaching, I told a man, I said, I can't preach your funeral. Preacher, if people say, well, boy, after that preacher get through, I just know old John went to heaven. Well, it didn't have nothing to do with what that preacher said. I remember one time when John went to the store, bought his wife and kids some bread on a cold, you know, that's the best thing man ever done. they just looking for them. I heard one preacher get up and he's bragging, this man mean as a devil. And he got up and he's a bragging, oh, he's the best feller ever lived and he was this and he was that. And everybody thought, what like that? And finally the woman punched her son and said, go up there and see if your daddy laying in that thing. We went in the wrong room here at the funeral. We stumbled in the wrong funeral. Now look, brother, it ain't gonna make no difference what no preacher says to a funeral. It ain't gonna make no difference. No preacher ain't gonna preach you into heaven. I preached a funeral one time. These two guys preached. It was me and this Church of God preacher and this other preacher. And this guy, it was a sad situation. Well, I believe a man was saved. And the first preacher got up and preached him into heaven. And the second preacher got up and preached him into hell. And and he was telling the man was in hell and saying, praise God. Y'all heard him. He said, my Haiti didn't make it. Glory to God. And I thought, what a nut. What a nut. He's just saying glory to God out of pure habit. He wasn't even listening to himself. And I got up and tried to smooth it over and comfort the family, you know, and all that. But the truth is, a man can't preach your funeral. You're preaching your own funeral. You preach your funeral every day you live. Every day you live. And that's one reason why that you owe it to your family and you owe it to your kids not to make them have the added burden of wondering where you're at when you die. You know, losing a loved one's bad enough, but when people have to sit there and cry wondering if daddy's in heaven or hell, if you died, would your family have to sit there and cry and say, I don't know. I don't know. I never seen them read the Bible. I never heard them pray. They went to church once in a while, but honestly, I don't know if they're saying, you don't want your family to have to live through that. I want my girls know my faults. They know I'm not perfect. I guarantee you, I want my girls to walk around my casket and say one thing for sure, Daddy is saved. I know he was saved. I saw him, his life. I saw him talk to the Lord. I saw him read his Bible. I saw him go to church and do when it was hard and keep going. You owe it to your family to leave that kind of testimony at your funeral. And if you've been born again, then that's exactly the kind you live. I was going to talk about a new attitude, a new association. When a man's a new creature, everything is new. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, not like the modern versions say, new creation. Keep your King James Bible, it says creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. All right, we're going to stop right there. Brother Derek will be back next week. He's preaching at a church open under the mountain somewhere. And we're going to have a word of prayer and take a little break, and then we'll start the preaching service. Okay? Let's bow our head. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. Now bless this service this morning. Do what needs to be done. Have your way in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.